Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord, and let's, as we always do, let's look to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence. We thank You for being a God of great faithfulness. You have been faithful to us ever since we were brought into this world, and You will be faithful to us until Your purpose, Your plan is accomplished for each one of us. Lord, we thank You for being a God that is gracious, that is merciful, that is a God who is a God of peace, bestowing these blessings upon Your people who believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that as we get into the study of Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of power, will communicate to us, to our hearts, that we will hear what You want us to hear, and that You will do a marvelous work in our hearts for the glory and praise of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, if famous last words is more than a cliche, when notable men and women of influence are about to die, the world waits to hear their final words of insight and wisdom. Then those quotes are repeated worldwide in this age of ours, which is highly technological. This is also true with a dying loved one. Gathered at his or her bedside, the family strains to hear every whispered syllable of blessing, encouragement, and advice, knowing that this will be the final message from their loved one. One of the most knowledgeable, influential, and beloved men of history is the Apostle Paul. And we have his famous last words. Paul was facing death. He was not dying of a disease in a sterile hospital with loved ones gathered nearby. He was very much alive, but his condition was terminal. Convicted as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, Paul sat in a cold Roman prison, cut off from the world, with just a visitor or two and his writing material. Paul knew that soon he would be executed, so he wrote his final thoughts to his son, Timothy, passing to him the torch of leadership, reminding him of what was truly important and encouraging him in the faith. Imagine how Timothy must have read and reread every word. Why? This was the last message from his beloved mentor, Paul. Because of the situation and the recipient, this is the most intimate and moving of all Paul's letters and his last. Paul's introduction is so tender, and every phrase exudes the love he has for Timothy. But the question is, what message did Paul begin his letter with? His last letter. How did he begin it? What important truth was he intending to convey to the recipient of his last letter? Well, the answer to these questions brings me to the main idea of our first verse-by-verse expositional study of 2 Timothy. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of transformation is enthused and eager to plant the seed of God's enduring and eternal truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, the Lord and leader of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay close attention to it, very close attention to it, with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message, the important message Paul begins his letter with, his last letter. And that is, God, in his mercy and in his grace and mercy, lovingly and lavishly bestows on repentant sinners the promise of life in Jesus Christ. I repeat, God, in his grace and mercy, lovingly and lavishly bestows on repentant sinners the promise of life in Jesus Christ. In other words, every blessing believers receive or have come to us from God through Christ the Lord. What excitement must have gripped Timothy when the courier delivered the personal scroll from Rome? Was Paul still alive? Will he be released? Will he ever return to Ephesus where we worked together? At last, here was some word from the beloved apostle. And what a way for this letter to begin. God blesses repentant sinners with the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And will you please listen carefully as I begin reciting the opening verses of 2 Timothy from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have here a passage of scripture which is only one sentence in the original, consisting of 29 words. The most literal translation of the Bible, the NASB, also translated it in one sentence. This one sentence passage can be accurately described as Christ-centered and comforting. Please listen. It is Christ-centered because it convincingly depicts the centrality of Jesus Christ, through whom God's blessings are bestowed on believers. You see, a writer uses repetition in order to make a strong emphasis. Believe it or not, in this one sentence passage, the Holy Spirit led Apostle Paul to use the name Christ Jesus, Christo Jesus, 3 times. See it for yourself. 3 times he mentions Jesus Christ as Christ Jesus. The emphasis on Christ Jesus is intentional. It is to make a bold and blessed claim that Christianity is Jesus Christ. It is not primarily the church, nor rules, nor regulations, nor rituals of men, nor religion. Rather, it is personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Please never let this basic but blessed truth escape your heart. Christ is central in the opening verses of 2 Timothy because Christianity is Christ. Second, this passage is comforting because, listen, it clearly describes the comfort it brought to Timothy's heart. Think of the comfort Timothy experienced when he opened the scroll and read the words to Timothy, my beloved son. I tell you, friends, words cannot fully describe the feeling of comfort and calm that flooded the heart of the young man Timothy. Why? He knew that Paul truly meant every word in the expression to Timothy, my beloved son. He knew Paul's love for him was genuine and great because it came from the heart of God through Paul to him, Timothy. Let me ask you, do you have anyone in your life who exudes and expresses such love for you? Blessed are you if you have a believing brother or sister who has such love for you as he did, as Paul had for Timothy. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of Scripture to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the personal description of the author in verse 1. You see, the ancient way of starting letters with the name of the writer has distinct advantages. You didn't have to wrestle your way to the end of the scroll to discover who was writing the letter. And so in his personal description, Paul, for one last time, says confidently and convincingly that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we'll discuss what that means. Second, we will look at the person to whom the letter was written in verse 2a. Timothy, meaning honored by God, is the recipient of the letter. Third and finally, we will consider the promising greeting to Timothy. The promising greeting actually contains a threefold blessing. And we will discuss that threefold blessing in a moment. You see, after the name of the writer and the recipient comes the greeting. That is how the ancient people write their letters. You give your name, the recipient, and then you pass on a greeting to the person or the persons you are writing to. And oh, what a promising greeting it is. In all 10 of Paul's previous letters, the greeting is twofold: grace and peace. But in the two letters he wrote to Timothy, it is grace, mercy, and peace. These all, Paul says in the Spirit, come to believers from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so ready to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine work of molding and shaping us more and more into Christ-likeness. We begin, first of all, with His teaching on the personal description of the author in verse 1. Please notice what the Bible says in verse 1. It says what? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Actually, Paul begins 5 of his epistles with this identification. That is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You say, where did he do that? Well, you find this personal description of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 5 times he describes himself as what? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. 5 times. Now, all he's saying by the fivefold repetition of Paulos. In the Greek, it reads Paulos Apostolos Christou Jesu Dia Telemathos Theou. All he's saying by that, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, is that he was God's called man. In other words, he was called of Christ. He was converted by Christ. He was commissioned by Christ. Paul's call was according to God's sovereign plan and purpose. The expression an apostle literally means one sent forth. Or you can say a sent one. When you think of an apostle, the basic literal meaning is one who is sent. Although Paul did not accompany the 12 all the time of our Lord's earthly ministry here on earth, and hence was not eligible for a place among them, according to Peter's description of the necessary qualifications in Acts chapter 1 verse 22, Paul was commissioned directly and divinely by the risen and glorified Lord Jesus himself. So he may not be among the 12 apostles, but he was commissioned divinely and directly by the risen Lord in glory. So Paul is reminding Timothy that he's specially commissioned by Christ. In other words, Paul's appointment into the service of Christ was not by man or through men. It was by Christ himself, the Lord and leader of the church. That is why Paul boldly declares that being an apostle of Christ was by the will of God. You see, to Paul, being an apostle simply meant that he was under orders from Jesus himself. He was no longer going to live his life for self, but for his Savior. His purpose in life, even as he draws near to the gates of death, centered on obedience to Jesus Christ. Paul was grounded in the conviction that being an apostle of Christ Jesus was the will of God for his life. So the question to you is, what about you today? Do you have any conviction about the will of God for your life today? Where you are today? Do you have any conviction that this is the will of God for my life? Paul, even as he neared death, had conviction in his heart that he was chosen, appointed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, living under the authority of Jesus Christ. I thought I had that silence, but it came on. Now, please notice that Paul's call to apostleship was not only by the will of God. He says something else. What did he say in addition to his call? But he says also that his call to be an apostle of Jesus Christ was according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, to understand what the Bible is teaching here, we must ask ourselves an important question. And that is, what type of life is God promising in Christ Jesus? Is it a good life, which in our culture today is tied to wealth, leisure, pleasure, recreation, material possession? Is it the life of the American dream? Is it a cozy and comfortable life? I tell you, friends, the promise of life in Christ Jesus is far more glorious and greater than what I've just told you. Please listen. God has made a promise that all who believe in Christ Jesus will receive what? eternal life. So the Bible is saying Paul's call to be an apostle of Christ Jesus was in harmony with this promise. The promise for people to receive what? Eternal life. This is because apostles were appointed to preach and explain the good news to people that eternal life is available to all who believe it, who believe and receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, if there had been no such promise, there would have been no need for an apostle like Christ, like Paul. If there had been no promise that God is willing to give eternal life to all who believe in his son Jesus Christ, there will be no need at all for God to waste Paul's time or Peter's time to call them to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Actually, John, who is one of the apostles called to tell people about eternal life in Jesus Christ, explains the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We see that in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. First, let me read 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." That is John chapter 1 John chapter 2 verse 25. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5 verse 11, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." So God is promising what? Eternal life to all who believe in his son Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is why I was made an apostle. I was made an apostle to tell people about what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. As the late Greek scholar and expositor W. E. Vine puts it, and I quote him briefly, "It was according to the divine purpose that life," listen, "which was in Christ Jesus in the eternal past should be given to us. It was consistent with this purpose that Paul should become an apostle," end quote. I tell you, friends, the promise of life, as well as all other promises of God, are in and through Christ Jesus our Lord to all who believe in him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, "For as many as are the promises of God in him," that is in Christ Jesus, "they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." It is so wonderful at this point to note that in Paul's last letter, he first of all speaks of his God-given responsibility to bring to others the message of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Not the threat of damnation. He's reminding Timothy that his calling is not to terrify men by shaking them over the flames of hell, but to tell them about the promise of life that is available to them through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, Paul understood that the gospel promises that those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin can by faith embrace the gospel and as a result become united to Christ Jesus and find eternal life in him. So eternal life begins when you put your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is fully realized in eternity. When you see Jesus in glory, when he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now, enter into the joy of your master. Well, having considered the personal description of the author, let's now concentrate on the person to whom the letter was written in verse 2a. The Bible reveals the recipient of the letter in three brief but blessed words in the original. In the original, it says, Timotheo, agapeto, techno. This literally reads, to Timothy, my beloved child. It is also rendered, to Timothy, my dear son. These words were so endearing to the heart of Timothy. They brought comfort and calm to his heart. They reminded Timothy of God's love for him through Paul. Now, an important question arises at this juncture. And what is that question? And the question is, in what sense is Paul referring to Timothy as my beloved son? Is it because Timothy was actually converted through Paul's ministry? Well, some Bible teachers and commentators say exactly that. They claim that Timothy was Paul's son in the sense that Paul had led him to the Lord and nourished him in the faith. But is that really the case? Well, let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. To see for ourselves what we can learn. Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, is the first recorded meeting, the Bible's first recorded meeting between Paul and Timothy. So remember that. This is the first time the Bible tells us they met. So the Bible tells us Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple, listen to that word, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, please notice very carefully that in their first ever meeting, Timothy is described already as being what? A disciple, which means a follower of Jesus Christ. So before Paul came to Lystra, Timothy was a believer in Jesus Christ. Actually, there is a case that this was the second visit of Paul to Lystra. But the first time he came, the Bible does not tell us anything or any meeting between him and Timothy. Paul looked on Timothy as a beloved son in the Christian faith in the sense that they had a special father-son kind of relationship in the service of Christ. We see that in Paul's own letter when he was in his first Roman imprisonment in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Remember, we studied Philippians a few years ago. The Bible tells us in verse 19, I'll read up to verse 22. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that is speaking of Timothy, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So this is the way I think Paul is writing about Timothy being his beloved son. They serve together as what? A father-son team. Timothy, remember, had no father. His father was a Greek, probably not a believer. And so Paul took him under his wings and discipled him to the point that he called him his beloved son. You see, for more than 15 years, Timothy had been Paul's companion throughout Asia, which is now modern Turkey and Greece. He had been with Paul on the second and third missionary journeys and had been sent by Paul on special assignments. We just read one. He was sending Timothy from Rome all the way to Philippi. He had journeyed with Paul to Jerusalem. He was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. He had been left in Ephesus and appointed by Paul to take care of the church and the Christian work at Ephesus. We saw that in our last message in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. He was left there to take care of the church in Ephesus. So from all indications, what we learn about Timothy is that Timothy was a devoted, dedicated, diligent, and disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ. If he was not dedicated, if he was not devoted, he would not have been with Paul all this time. 15 years of serving together as father-son in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, can that be said of you and me today? If a search were made today for devoted, dedicated, diligent, and disciplined disciples of Jesus Christ, will you be among those people? Will you be getting a knock on your door saying, we know that you are a dedicated, devoted, disciplined, and diligent disciple of Jesus Christ, come and join our team to work for Christ? I hope you'll be among those people chosen to be on that team. Well, we now come to the third and final point of our passage of study, which focuses on the promising greeting to Timothy in verse 2b. Now, the promising greeting, as we are about to discover, contains a threefold blessing. And so this greeting is more than a standard greeting by Paul. Why? It's because his greeting expresses his genuine desire for God's very best in Timothy's life. This is why I've described it as a promising greeting. The Bible says of this greeting in these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a wonderful greeting. So, threefold blessing. What are the threefold blessings? Well, the first one is what? Grace. Charis. The first of the threefold blessing is grace. And it is a favorite word of Paul, occurring 100 times in his letters. If you can take time to read all of Paul's letters and circle the word grace, you'll find that it is used almost 100 times in his letters. It is used in the New Testament for the divine favor that God bestows freely on all who believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It is undeserved, unmerited, and unearned favor of God. We need grace to help in time of need, and God bestows that grace on you and on me. Well, the second is mercy. Mercy is God's benevolent pity for the misery brought about by our sin. God's mercy is extended to sinners in their guilt, specifically for the alleviation of the consequences of their sins. So mercy tells us that God does not give us what we really, really deserve. And that is judgment and punishment or condemnation. You agree with me that we all need a great deal of God's mercy in our lives. In fact, we need truckloads of God's mercy in our lives. Fortunately for us, God is not only merciful, but the Bible tells us He is rich in mercy. One writer defines mercy as the self-moved, spontaneous loving kindness of God, which causes Him to deal in compassion and tender affection with the miserable and distressed. End quote. So that is mercy. If it were not mercy, many of us here would not be here today. Because if God were to deal with us the way we really, really, really deserve to be dealt with, none of us will be here. We'll be in the hardest part of hell. Well, the third part of the threefold blessing is peace. It has always been the typical greeting of the East. In the East, if you go, everybody will tell you shalom. But here in the Greek is peace. Eirene. We get the name Irene from this word, peace. It is one of God's best gifts to men. In a world of war, as we are seeing today, in a world of hate, as we are seeing today, this term, peace, becomes particularly significant. Why? In Christ, believers have peace of heart and mind, even in the most turbulent times. Because peace denotes a state of untroubled and undisturbed well-being of your soul. And if you have that peace, the boat can rock, the storm can rage, but you'll be at rest. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord. How precious is that peace? Well, one man called by name Guy King has suggested, thinking of all the threefold blessings, he says, grace is needed for every service, mercy for every failure. And you and I will love that. And peace for every circumstance. And someone else has said, grace to the worthless, mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless. You see, Paul genuinely desired for Timothy to experience this threefold blessing in his life. And he made sure that Timothy understands that these blessings flow from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, every blessing believers have come to them first from God through Jesus Christ. That is how you are blessed and I am blessed. Every blessing I have comes first from God through Jesus Christ to me. In other words, Jesus channels all the blessings of God to you and to me. So that's why you can't do away with Jesus. Because if you take him out of the equation, there is no blessing coming to you. And there is no blessing coming to me. Now notice in addition to the threefold use of the name Christ Jesus, we saw that Paul used that expression, Christ Jesus, three times. Verse 1, two times in verse 1, and once in verse 2. In addition to the threefold use of the name Christ Jesus, through the Spirit, Paul adds another expression or title of Jesus, and that is our Lord. So just before I wrap up my message, I would like us to reflect on the name Jesus and the titles Christ and Lord. First of all, Jesus. What does that name mean? When you hear the name Jesus, what does it mean to you? Well, the name Jesus means what? Yahweh, or the Lord, is salvation. That was the name given to him by the angel. When he says in Matthew chapter 1, I believe verse 21, that he will save his people, you shall call him what? Jesus, because he will save what? His people from their sins. And to call Jesus also means to affirm his genuine humanity. The Bible affirms Jesus' deity as well as his humanity. Some people have no difficulty accepting Jesus as truly human. For them, Jesus was a good man, a great man, a gifted teacher. But to accept him as God in human flesh, they do not. Are you one of those people? What will you do when you see Jesus in glory as fully God and fully man? Well, others believe that Jesus is truly God, but they can't really see him as one of us, with all the human limitations implied. So we have a problem. Some people believe that Jesus is man, a human being, but they can't trust him or believe him as God. Others believe him as God, but they can't accept the fact that he is human. Those are the problems people wrestle with. Well, Christ is not his last name, like you have a last name and I have a last name. Christ is his messianic title. It comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, meaning the anointed one of God, or the Christ. And the third, Lord, is a word of authority. This means to call Jesus Lord is to give him what? Absolute authority in one's life. I remember in Luke chapter 6 verse 46, the Lord Jesus, talking to people who had called him Lord, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Because he's pointing to them that Lord is a word of authority. You submit to the Lord. You do what the Lord tells you. I will be telling you a bold and blatant lie if I claim today that I have given absolute authority to Jesus in all areas of my life. But my prayer is that I will daily cooperate with the Holy Spirit to remove pockets of resistance in my life and disobedience that haven't been fully surrendered to my Lord and Master. And I trust that that is your prayer as well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will cooperate with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, giving all areas of your life to be under the authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ, in whom alone is the promise of life realized. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that the promise of life, that is eternal life, is available to you today in Jesus Christ. It's a special gift God is offering to you today. The Lord Jesus is willing to give you eternal life in himself when you trust him as your Savior and Lord. Why? Because he paid the penalty for your sin debt in full. He took the punishment you and I deserve for our sins against Almighty God. In fact, that is the very reason why he is so willing to offer you the promise of life in himself on the basis of your trust and your faith in him. So I humbly urge you today, turn to Jesus today. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself by your good works or by being good or trying to put on a good behavior. Trust Jesus today with simple, childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for his purposes here and in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beginning of this verse-by-verse study of 2 Timothy. We thank you for the reminder today that you have given us the promise of life, that is eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, how you made this available to all, so that no one can say to you one day, Lord, you didn't make this available to me. Lord, today it is available to anyone who will believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you have been good to us to open our hearts to believe that message of life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us not only to live the way you want us to live, but also tell people about the promise of life that is awaiting them in Jesus Christ, so that they too can receive this promise and be prepared for eternity. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people gathered here today. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord to all God's people. And may all God's people said, Amen.